We want to take this opportunity to welcome you visiting with us. We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles in just a few moments that we might study some things that will encourage us as we live upon this earth to prepare ourselves as we travel down the uneven pathway of life, that we might always stand prepared for the time that we will have to leave this life. If you have any questions about the things that are said this morning, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and an open mind and come to a better understanding of the things contained therein. It is our hope and our prayer and our aim to teach all things that are given in the Word of God, nothing more and nothing less. If you feel that has not been done, we count you as a dear friend if you will point that out to us. We'd ask that you take your Bibles out this morning and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. The scripture says, "Then David took an oath again and said, 'Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" This morning, I want to talk to you about that step. I want to talk to you about the step between death and me. In this context, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David is on the run. And he is on the run from Saul. Saul, because of his own disobedience, has left God. And because of his actions, God has left him. And as Samuel the prophet told him, that there has been another that has been chosen and anointed already to take his place, King David. Now, David is, at this time, not the king. And Saul knows that God has found favor with David and disfavor with Saul. And so he begins to pursue David in order to take his life. And out of fear for his life, David flees from the wicked king. And his dearest friend happens to be the son of Saul, a man named Jonathan. And Jonathan intercedes on numerous times to try to appease the wrath of his father, to try to get him to see that David is not his enemy, that everything that he has given David to do, David has acted favorably and faithfully, not only to the king, but to God. And everything that he has been given to do, it has gone well with him because his favor with God and because of his love for the king. And he understands that, Jonathan understands, that David was mistaken about his father's intentions, and at this time he seeks to calm David's anxieties. But David is not wrong about Saul's intention. Saul's intention is to kill him. And his intentions are that to take his life so he no longer will be a threat to his throne and that he once again can have the favor of the people. But that is not going to be the case. And so he is on the run and he asks Jonathan to help him that he might flee the king's wrath. Now, the words of the text are David's response to Jonathan trying to calm his anxiety. He's pushing the really sense of nearness of death. David means, and David thinks, that there's just a step to the right, a step to the left, the wrong step, and Saul will be able to carry out his threat and to end his life. And so in David's mind, the threat of death is very near and something that he fears greatly. Now, what he realized at that moment was indeed always true. It was not just true in this case. It has been true in every case since the beginning of Adam all the way to this moment of time. There is but a step between me and death. We need to understand that death can happen in a moment. Death can be sudden. It can be something that happens that we have not prepared for, nor have we foreseen. Oftentimes, death happens when we least expect it. Every one of us in this audience probably has known someone or we have had a relative or a loved one or a close friend whom we spoke with one day, and the next day, they're gone. Death has claimed them. And what once was a relationship that we enjoyed, what once was something that we enjoyed in life, has now been ended by death. But we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that death is not the enemy to those who are faithful to God. Death is but a transition. Death is but a step that will lead us to a better life and the promises that God has made for us. We need to understand, first of all, that the step of death is an inevitable step. It is one that's going to happen to every one of us. Every one of you in this audience are going to experience this step. You're going to someday take your last step. You're going to take a step and you will take no more because your life will be over. That is inevitable. And what I'm telling you is there's no way for you to escape it. Listen to the words of the psalmist. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? The answer to that is absolutely not. All the modern medicine, all the technology, all the advances we've made, and all the knowledge we have about the human body, and we have about different illnesses, none of them have been able to do what man seeks, and that is immortality. Man cannot have immortality here. It is something that is what not within his grasp on earth. Death is an inevitable part of the human existence. In Job, chapter number 20, in verse 23, Job made this statement, "For I know that that thou wilt bring me to death, and the house is appointed for all living." All living are appointed to the house of death. But the passage that we most know and we most understand is in Hebrews 9, verse 27, where it says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. Death is an appointment that all will keep. This is an appointment that will happen no matter who you are, no matter what your position in life is, no matter what you may do, no matter what preparations you make, no matter how good your health is, no matter how good your lifeline is in your own family life, it does not matter. Death is an inevitable appointment that none of us can escape. Even those that are alive when the Lord comes again, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 and 51, in the twinkling of an eye they will be changed. That means that their mortal life will end and they will put on a new spiritual body. And therefore, all men must die. Why? Why must all men die? Two reasons. Number one, we must die because it is a consequence of sin. In Romans the 5th chapter, verse number 12, sin is a consequence that has begun from the time that Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. When the Garden of Eden, if you remember, they had access to the tree of life. When they were forbidden, the only tree that they were forbidden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they partook of that tree and God passed on the consequences of that sin, he punished each of them, the man, the woman, and the serpent. If you remember, when he punished the man, he told him that he would work by the sweat of his brow, and he says, "Dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return." And the human existence and observation has told us, and we know the truth of that statement. When I die, my body, this tabernacle of clay, will cease to exist. It will turn back to dust. Why? Because that's where it came from. It is dust, and it will return to dust. And this is an inevitable appointment. And therefore, since death is an inevitable step, then we must, of necessity, prepare for this step. I can't prepare for you, and you can't prepare for me. We would like to be able to do that. Wouldn't every one of us who have children, wouldn't we like to be able to prepare this step for them? And I know the prayer of every parent, it is mine. It is my prayer every day that they see my death and I do not see theirs. That is the normal way things go. But normal doesn't always happen. I know that from my own family. That's not the way things always go. And so we must prepare no matter how young or old or even middle-aged we may be. I want you to take your Bibles out because I think in James chapter 4, he teaches us something that we need to grasp the truthfulness of. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 and 14, look at the words of the writer James. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Notice, life is compared to a vapor. I think this is an easy illustration for us to understand. I'm a tea drinker. And so we put on a kettle and boil the water, and when it's done, it'll whistle. But at the time that it whistles, you'll see the steam coming out of the spot. You take that kettle and you take it away from the flame and the steam evaporates. That's your life. It's here for a short period of time. Whether you live 70 years, 80 years, even 100 years, your life is but a short period of time in comparison to eternity. Because you see, ladies and gentlemen, however long you live here cannot compare where you will live next. Where you live next is going to be a lot longer existence because you are going to live forever in that realm. And so we need to understand our temporal nature here. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the prophet Hosea said his people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Men do not prepare for death because they have a lack of knowledge. They do not understand the inevitability of death. They do not understand the brevity of life. They do not understand the suddenness in which it can end. And so they lack knowledge willfully because they do not prepare. It also is a lack of control. You know what? I remember the man who wrote the book on jogging fell over and died of a heart attack at 49 years old. He jogged every day of his life. He had a good diet. He took care of himself. He was in great physical shape. He just didn't know that he had a diseased heart. We don't know. We don't know. We're not the one in control. Yes, we can take care of ourselves, and we should. And we should exercise. We should eat right. We should do all of those things. But in the end, it will not matter. Because we will still die. We will still die. And we need to understand that we are vulnerable and life is fragile. You know what that means? That means time is on the side of God, not on our side. Life is fragile. It can be taken away in an instant, in a moment, in a snap of a finger. It can be over. In 1999, on July the 30th, on one of my uncle's birthdays, I got a call that night after Bible study and coming home that my uncle had passed away. How did he pass away? He was 66 years old, and he had gone to his aunt's, my aunt's house, in order that they were going to play some games. He walked in the door, he put a gallon of milk on the table, and fell over dead before he hit the floor. His life was over. In a matter of a second. Done. That's how quick life can end. And so life is fragile. And so that emphasizes the part that it's a vapor. It says it's an inevitable step, then that behooves all of us to make sure whenever that happens, that we are prepared. No matter what the circumstance is, that we are ready. Death is a short step. It may seem long, but it's not. It may be today, next week, next year, or many years from now. But our lives can end in an accident. We can get an infectious disease. It could be a natural disaster. It could be a tornado would come through, and we were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And our lives could be over. I don't have to tell any of you that here that live here in this area. There have been two tornadoes, one in 74 and one in 2000. Since I would tell, I remember the one in 2000. A natural disaster can take a lot. You know, we talk about birth flu. We talk about terrorist attack. I'm going to tell you, on September 11th, 2001, those people went to work like they did every day. They made plans for the evening. They made plans with their children. They made plans with their wives. They intended to come home and be with their families, but when they walked out the door, their family would never see them again. And 3,000, almost 3,000 people died that day. In an instant, their life was gone. Heart attacks. Cancer. Stroke. Aneurysms. We can go on and on. Things that take us suddenly. Things that take us quickly. And some things that take time, but we don't know how much time. All of it shows us the understands how quickly that life can end. We understand that we need to prepare. Look at Numbers chapter, Psalms 90 verse 12. Look at this passage. Here's what God wants us to do. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What does that mean? Understand the valuableness of time. Understand that time is something that needs to be managed. It needs to be used wisely. It needs to be used in such a way that it will profit us. Ladies and gentlemen, we make the choices in our lives how we use this time. You know, if you go out to the graveyard, and you go to any graveyard you want, you're going to see two things there. You see a day of one's birth and a day of death. And on some of the older tombstones, you're going to see a dash between the time of birth and the time of death. And it doesn't matter when you were born, and it doesn't matter when you died, and it doesn't matter how long you have. What makes a difference is what you did with the dash. What you did with the life that you had. Whether it's 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 70, 80, 100, it does not matter. It's how you use those years. We make that choice, ladies and gentlemen. I don't choose the things in your life for you, and you do not choose mine. I make the decisions, I make the choices in my life. But if death is inevitable, then you know what that means? That means I better make good choices. I better well prepare myself for this inevitable appointment because it may catch me unaware. Isn't that the teaching of the parables in Matthew 25? The suddenness when the master comes home, he left, he doesn't tell when he's coming back. Or the 10 virgins that didn't know when the bridegroom came. All of it had to do with preparation and watching, and that's what we need to do. We need to watch what we do. We need to redeem our time, and we need to use it wisely. But death is not only just a short step. Death is a parting step. When death occurs, there are some things that are going to take place. Number one, when we die, we are separated from friends and family. This is probably the greatest burden and anxiety that we bear, is departing from people we love and we care for. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, David is fasting and praying for the life of his child. David has committed adultery and an inevitable murder with Uriah the Hittite, with his wife Bathsheba. And one of the consequences of his relationship with Bathsheba is a child that was conceived in that adulterous relationship would not live, but it would die. And so he was stricken. And for 7 days, David wept. He fasted and he prayed. And he prayed that God might change and would save his son. He could not be talked. Nobody could talk to him. He was so distraught that nobody could do anything to comfort David. Wouldn't eat. Couldn't sleep. But then he hears them whispering. And he knows. Child's dead. He says, is the child dead? I said, yes. He gets up, cleans himself up, puts on a new set of clothes, calls for food, and sits down and eats. His servants are amazed. What are you doing? You were grieved and you were fasting and now you come. What are you doing? They thought he'd be distraught. They thought he'd be beside himself. And you know what? You remember what he said? He said, will my fasting and will my weeping and my praying, will it bring my child back? It won't change anything. God's already given his answer. He cannot come to me, but I can go to him. Those are some of the most powerful words recorded in Scripture about the comfort that can be had in death for one who is prepared to meet God. That child, you don't have anything to worry about that child. That child's with the Lord. And if he wants to see that child again, David's going to have to make better decisions in his life. And David did make better decisions and choices in his life after that. You see, death is going to separate us from everything that we know. Family and friends. And you know what? It's tough. When you say goodbye to a loved one, it's tough. But I want to tell you how you can ease the pain. I'm going to tell you how you can help them. You can be prepared for death, and it will give help to your loves and friends that you cannot understand. To know that your loved one is no longer suffering, is at rest, and is at peace, is a great comfort. Yes, you will still miss them. It still will hurt. You will still cry, but it's not the same. It is different when you are prepared for that death. We will be separated from every earthly possession that we ever attained in this life. Oh, you can put some things in the coffin with you, but you can't put them all in there. And even the ones you, I don't know how many of you noticed anything when you go to the funerals. Now they got little slots in the top that you can put eyeglasses in, you can put letters in, you can put books in. For what, I don't know, but you can put them in there. But you know what? I've never yet seen a hearse with a U-Haul on the back. Everything that you own is going to belong to someone else when you die. You're leaving it to your children, your grandchildren, well, whoever. You're leaving it. You're not taking it with you. You know what that tells me? Don't get too attached to it. Don't make it to be the most important thing in your life. Because at death, you're going to leave it behind. Remember, that was a real problem for Solomon in Ecclesiastes. He says, I do all this work, I do all this preparation, and I leave it to someone that's a fool and destroys it all, a lifetime of work. What's the point? The point is not that you don't need to plan and you don't need to set up things. The thing is, don't get too attached and don't spend too much in gaining them. You know, some people have a lot of possessions, and they can't help them when they die, but they can sure make a determination where they spend eternity and how time they spent to get them. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, that's for sure, we can take nothing out. Number 3, we are separated from our body and our spirit. There's been great debates of what happens when has death occurred? Death has occurred when the soul separates from the body, and at that moment there is no resuscitation and there is no life. When the soul separates the body, according to James, the body is dead. The soul is the inner person. It is the inner man. And when it leaves the body, death has occurred. It will be a separation. The body will go into a grave. It will decay, it will be destroyed, but the spirit lives on. In Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, it says it goes back to God who gave it. The body goes to dust, but the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And so the inner person is the thing that's going to live on. So here's a question.
Which one should you take more care for? Physical body or for the inner man that will live on in eternity?
You see, death is separation. That's what death means.
Death is separation. Whenever you see that word in the Bible, it means a separation. It could be the separation of soul and spirit. It could be the separation of physical life. But that's what death is. Death is a separation.
And it is a parting step. It is inevitable. You're going to leave things behind. But let me give you a little comfort. If you're prepared, it won't matter what you leave behind. Because you know what? You're not going to know about it anyway. It is a parting step. Death is also a step of destiny. It is a sealing step. What do I mean by a sealing step? There are some things that are sealed at your death. Our eternal destiny depends on what we do before death. Your eternal destiny, where you will spend eternity, is being determined right now at this moment. With everything you do in your life, with every decision you make, with every choice you make, with every direction you take your life, you are charting a course. You are charting a course on where you will spend eternity. Remember in Hebrews 9, after the death cometh the judgment. What are we going to be judged on? We're going to be judged on our life, on the decisions that we made. In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus said, all that are in the grave, for the hour is coming that all that are in the grave will hear my voice. And they will come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, but those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, where we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. You will give an account of what you did with this body. With this body that you were given by God, God is going to hold you accountable for what you did with it. The choices you made, the actions that you did, things you did, the things you left undone. Have I obeyed the words of Jesus? Look at John 12. These are sobering words. These were said by our Lord Himself. As I said, everything in life is a choice. You can reject God. You can reject His words. But listen to the words of our Lord in verse 48 of the 12th chapter of John. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. Listen very carefully. The words that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. The last day is the day of reckoning. The words of God are the standard. Your life will be put up against a standard. And if they do not mesh, you will have no hope. This is the standard. You know why God tells you to study it? You know why God tells you to meditate on it? You know why God tells you to grow? Because He wants you to know what's in this book, because this is what's going to judge you in the last day. It's not going to be, you're not going to be judged by what I think. You're not going to be judged by what any man thinks. You're going to be judged by God and His Word and how you lived your life in measure to that Word. There's not going to be any gray areas. There's not going to be any interpretation. There's not going to be what this group think or what that group thought. It's going to be you, your record, and the standard. And you know what? This is the fairest judgment that you will ever get. Because nobody has input in it except you. That's a fair deal. And God's going to give that to every man and woman. Blessed are those who die in the Lord, for their works do follow them. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There is a difference between the death of a righteous man and the death of one unprepared to meet God. It has nothing to do with circumstance. It has nothing to do with power. It has nothing to do with occupation. It has nothing to do with nationality. But it has everything to do with what we did with our lives. God doesn't care if you're president.
He doesn't care if you're a gender. He doesn't care if you're a man or a woman. And he doesn't care what nationality you come from, what color your skin is. And he doesn't care where you live. It doesn't matter with God. All that matters is you had a life. You had opportunity. You had choices. You made them. You're going to stand by God on what you choose. You know who puts the records in this ledger? You do. Every day you're putting things in your ledger. One day you will see them again. Will that be a good thing? Or will that be a bad thing? Despite popular belief, ladies and gentlemen, we can't change after death. There are some in our society that believe there's a place called purgatory. That's a place in between, the gray area. And then, over a period of time, that so-called religious person can make prayers of intercession for you, and that he can pray you out of purgatory and pray you up into paradise. Only one little problem with that theory. It's not in the Bible. There's not one word in the Bible about it. Always comforting. Always comforting to know that my aunt or my uncle or my cousin or someone in my life who did not have very much to do with God, who did not have spirituality, who didn't have any time for God, that I could pay a priest and I could pray him out of where I know he's at because he's not ready. Oh, that's comforting, but it's not biblical. And then there are some who say that other people can obey the gospel for you. And then when you get to the spirit world and you know that you're headed in the wrong direction, now you can accept that obedience from someone else and you can escape the punishment. Oh, that's comforting too. Well, only one little problem with that. It's not biblical either. You know what Solomon said? Whatever you find to do with your hand, do it with all your might, because there is no work in the grave to which you are going. Funerals are not for the deceased. I've done many, more than I would like. And they are not for them. They are for the living, because the living can make changes. The one who's died cannot. And all the money and all the flowers and all the tears and all the words will not change one choice that you made in life. I have stood before men and women who were not prepared to die. And it grieves me. It hurt me. I'm not the judge. God will do that. But I couldn't change their record. I couldn't try to make it any easier. I can't do that. No man can do that. And so death is a sealing step. When you die, you will know. When you close your eyes in death and you breathe your last, and your spirit separates from the body, when you wake up on the proverbial other side, you will know where you will spend eternity. But you know the tragedy about that? Is if you're in the wrong place, you can't change it. And if you're in the right place, you don't want to change it. Think about it. Death is a solemn step. Funerals are solemn. I'm telling you, every time I do a funeral, I mean, it hits me. It hits me about life and death. And it just gets all over me. The pain, the suffering, the anguish, the loss. It's solemn. While the Bible says there's a great deal about death, it's still a great unknown. You know, we have many people in the Bible who've been resurrected. Lazarus was dead 4 days, but you know what? The Bible doesn't say a word about what Lazarus experienced during those 4 days. You know, had I been alive in that time, you think I'd have had a conversation with Lazarus, and I said, what was it like? What was it like when you were when you died? What happens? Wouldn't that have been an answer question that Lazarus would have had to have gotten? But if he gave any answer to that, the Bible doesn't record it. The very thought of stepping into the brilliance of eternity in the presence of Christ or being cast down into sorrowful suffering with the wicked of all ages ought to cause to give us pause. I want you to stop and think for a moment. What happens at death? Your life ends, but that's the least of your problem. The problem is, what did you do with it? Where will you be? I want you to think about that for a moment. Where will you be? If in your mind you're not where you want to be, then you better do something about it while you have time and opportunity. This is a journey that each of us will experience personally. Both endings are eternal. If it's life, it's eternal. If it's punishment, it is eternal. If it's separation from God, it is eternal. It is forever. It is not for a few years. It's not for a few minutes. It is forever. It is eternal. You say, preacher, you're just trying to scare us. I think if you just think about it, it scares you. I don't think I have to do it. I think if you think about the ending of your life and what's at stake, it ought to scare you. You know, there's three things that I can preach on that I'll get your attention. And this is one of them. Because you know why? You know why? Because you know what I'm saying is true. You know by experience. You know by observation. You know by what you've seen in life. You know that life is going to end. You know that. I'm not telling you something you don't know. But what I'm trying to do now is I'm trying to make you think about your death. My death. You see, death is an inevitable step. Except but one exception, and that one exception is if we're alive, but we will still experience death because we will be changed. It is a short step. It is something that can happen instantaneously. It can happen in a minute. It can happen when you're not ready. Death is a step that is a parting step. You're going to leave people behind you love. You're going to leave everything that you've ever known, anybody that you've ever known, anybody you've ever loved. You want to help them? You want to help them deal with your death? You want to help them be ready? You want to help them in their grief? You want to comfort them? I can tell you how. Be ready. Be ready. Death is destiny. If death is destiny, it's an eternal step. You're stepping into the unknown, but you're stepping into eternity. And death is solemn. The flowers, the whimpering, the crying, the void, the emptiness. You feel it? You know you feel it when you know what? I have a strong conviction. When I stand before a group of people who are there to say goodbye to a loved one, that is not the time to lie to them. For 30 minutes or for 20 minutes, they're going to be thinking about their own immortality. They're going to be thinking about their own death. They're going to be thinking about that this someday is going to be them. That's not the time to lie to them and try to get them to think that everything I can say, that I can make everything better, and I can make the bad go away. Because I can't. And I'm not even going to try. Death is solemn. If death were to overtake you today, if death were to overtake you today, are you ready to to face the judgment. There is but a step between you and death. Someday, somewhere, I am going to stand before a group of people, and I'm going to preach my last sermon, and I'm going to offer the gospel invitation for the last time. I'm going to try to get those in the audience to prepare to meet God. I'm going to tell you that if you're an alien and you're outside of the relationship with Christ, that you need to hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says that hearing that word will produce faith in your life. But believing in God and believing He exists is not enough. You've got to be able to do what He says. Bible faith is obedient faith. In Hebrews 11th chapter and verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. And then you must acknowledge your sinfulness. You must acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you're lost, and that you need Christ, and you must be willing to repent of your sin and to turn to Him for forgiveness. Acts 2 verse 38, when those on the day of Pentecost said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The words came quickly and clearly. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. You must confess Christ. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He lived, that He died, that He was resurrected on the third day, that He ascended back to the Father? He now is at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in His kingdom. And if you're willing to confess His name before men. But that's not enough. Then you've got to be buried in baptism, not for water salvation, not some ceremony, not some rite. It is to contact the blood of Christ. Why? Because it is the blood of Christ that gives you forgiveness of sins and redemption. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, and the only way you can contact it according to Scripture is through baptism. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. And if you're willing to do that, you can be entered the body of Christ. You can be an heir. You can be a member of the Lord's church. You can be in the family of God, and you can call upon God as your Father. And you'll be born of the water and of the Spirit, and you'll be a member of the kingdom of God. Many of you have done that who are here today. How are you doing? Still on the right road? Still on the right path? Still headed for where you want to go? Maybe you're here and you've allowed things in this world to overtake you. Maybe you've lost your way, you've lost your focus, you've lost your resolve, you've lost your commitment. You need to repent. You need to pray to God, and you need to ask Him to forgive you. And we're told in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. That's the invitation of one day. I'm going to give my last one. Is today it? I don't know. But you and I share something in common. One day, somewhere, someplace, you're going to hear the last invitation that you will ever hear. And you know what? I don't know if this is it, but let's just say, for instance, that it is. And you died because you didn't take opportunity to get your life right. You know what will bother you through all eternity? I had a chance. I had an opportunity. But I didn't use it. And now I can't get it back. But you've got now. You've got this moment to make yourself ready for this inevitable step. If we can help you, and if you love God, and if you love where, and you know where you want to be, and heaven is where you want to be, then take the step, and God will take it with you. That's together we stand, and as we sing.